39 is about Joseph and his work in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 10. Let's give attention to God's holy word. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. As far in the reading of God's word. Our New Testament reading tonight comes from the letter to the Romans, or the church at Rome. We'll be reading out of chapter 8. Tonight it's our hope that we'll finish up chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 31, reading through the end of the chapter. The preaching of the word tonight will begin at verse 35. Through 39. Remember, we are reading about ultimately justification. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, come now to a familiar verse. Come now to a powerful verse. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us work powerfully in your Spirit. Guide and direct our steps tonight. Illumine our path, that we might have all that you have ordained from eternity past for us, that you would work in our hearts collectively and individually in just the way that you have decreed. Father, you know what we need. As a church, as a congregation, you know what we need individually. And so we pray, Father, minister your word to us. Each one in the way that we need it tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about Joseph just for a minute. We read that passage as he had been sold off as a slave, as he had been working faithfully in Potiphar's house, serving him. And as Potiphar's wife kept on asking him, come, be with me. And after time and time again, he said, no, no, no. Finally, when no one else was in the house, Potiphar's wife comes to him again and asks. He says, no. And yet she grabs him and he flees. He runs away, runs from the temptation, runs to a place of safety. But yet what happens? He's lied against. He's persecuted. He's wronged. He's placed in prison. He's placed in jail. What do you think he was thinking that first night? As he had had victory over temptation, but yet he was imprisoned in jail, wrongfully accused. He was saying, yes. My guess is that he was probably in distress, not thinking much upon the victory that he had. I'm hoping at the end of our opening up of this passage tonight that we're going to see that while we don't know what Joseph was doing, that was a time for great celebration. For he had a great victory that day. As he fled from temptation. Tonight, as we continue to study justification, as Paul continues to open that up for us in this chapter 8, we're not taking a sidetrack, but he's adding to his teaching in such a way that he's going to make it even fuller. He's told us that justification is by faith alone. He's told us that it's not our works of righteousness which earn us salvation. No, no, it's Christ's blood, and we need to trust in that. And as we do, we have that faith now, we're justified, we're declared righteous, we're pardoned in Christ. That's what chapter 8 has been all about. Last Sunday, we learned about the fact that no one can really truly bring a charge against those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The courtroom is empty of words against those who are in Christ. They can't, charges can't be brought because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. Tonight we're going to learn that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. We'll see that in actually 4 points tonight, so get ready. The problem, the solution, the certainty, and the meaning. As we study this passage, as we open it up, I want you to be asking yourself, if you think of yourself as a conqueror, as a victor. Sometimes Christians consider themselves, the church, as weak, as frail, as being overrun by the world, not winning, but losing. You shouldn't. We shouldn't. You need to repent of that thought. As we go through, I want you to be thinking, asking, do I consider myself, do I consider the church to be more than conquerors? Well, first heading tonight is the problem. And there is an issue here as Paul raises it as he begins at verse 35. Look at that one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul was a master of anticipating questions or potential problems that his opponents might raise as he's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, attempting to defeat that gospel, attempting to show that it was false and fraudulent. And he was a master at anticipating their questions, or even a question that one might raise who was truly seeking to understand the way of salvation. That's Paul. He was an apostolic teacher, been given gifts of teaching. And so he anticipates questions, even unspoken or implied questions. And here, as we begin this final section of Romans chapter 8, he asks that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there is an unspoken and underlying question behind, or potential problem behind that question. And it appears to be this. We might envision Paul in a classroom setting with seminary students in front of him. He's teaching them. And a student raises his hand and said, Paul, this justification thing that you have been proclaiming sounds good. That one only needs faith to be saved. But it clearly requires Christ. For this justification to work, this declaration of one being declared pardoned and righteous, Christ must be part of the picture. For one to be saved and thus to be justified, you, Paul, have clearly taught that a person must have faith in Christ. In other words, that a person is justified by faith in Christ alone. And if that's the case, what happens if a person who has faith is separated from Christ? If a person is separated from Christ, then there's no possibility of really continuing in that faith. If one is separated from Christ, there's no possibility of being justified. If one is separated from Christ and thus is not justified, there's no possibility of salvation. If one is separated from Christ and not justified and not saved, then that one would remain in their sin and ultimately be condemned to hell and damnation on Judgment Day. There it is. A potential problem that lies behind this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It actually forms the basis for that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We need a solution. But first, we have to see the problem. And the first verse really brings that out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul assumes, or it's implied, that there are these things, or these people, these events, these spirits in the lives of those who read this letter, who are reading this letter, who have received the gospel, that would seek to separate them from the love of Christ. It assumes that. Who shall separate us? So Paul starts a list. Look at verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's asking. Are these the things? Is it possible that persecution or tribulation or distress could actually separate one who is in Christ, from the love of Christ? Look at verse 38. Now he speaks of death, life, angels, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, height or depth or any other created thing. Can one of these things, or a combination of these things, actually separate a believer from the love of Christ? Who shall separate? The assumption is that there are things, there are people, there are events that can happen in our lives that could possibly separate us from Christ. Big things, hard things, difficult things. Think of persecution. Think of our brothers and sisters suffering persecution in other lands, being imprisoned for their faith. We could add Satan to the list. He's not there. He's clearly against the Christian being in God's love. He's clearly against the Christian being in Christ. He's constantly at work trying to separate the Christian from Christ. Isn't that his job? Isn't that what Satan does? Isn't that why he exists? What about our own sin? Doesn't that possibly work against our remaining in the love of Jesus? Think of God's counsel to Cain. As he was downcast, when he brought his offering to God and he did not accept it, he didn't accept Cain. God says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You see the problem? Satan's at the door. Sin is at the door. Persecution's at the door. Famine's at the door. Distress is at the door. All these things are potential problems that could separate us from the love of Christ. Think of the examples in Scripture. The Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? Go up, make a name for themselves, separate themselves from God. Think of the golden calf. What were they ultimately doing in their sin? Worshipping the idol, separating themselves from God's love. Think of Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his goal? Separate this one from the love of the Father. So we see the problem was and is real. Even today, think of Paul's writing in Romans 7, his struggle with the old man. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Working against his being united with Christ. We're weak, we're frail, we're a sinful people. If we were forced to rely upon our own strength to remain connected or in union with Jesus Christ, we would, without a doubt, lose our grip and fail. There'd be no hope. As distress or famine or health issues or persecution or financial woes come upon us and we were left to fend these things off in our own strength, we clearly see the possibility, no, the likelihood of falling away, of being separated from Christ and from his love. We desperately need a solution. Do you see the problem? We need a solution. We need strength and power from another. It does bring us to our second point, our second head, the solution. And we first must say that that solution is not to be found in man. It's not to be found in the Christian. It's not to be found in our faith. It's not to be found in good deeds. It's not in us. We can't look to ourselves for the solution that's going to keep us connected and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the solution in Christ, don't we? We find the solution in his person and in his work. Christ is the victor. Christ has won the battle. He is the conqueror. Our Lord entered into the greatest tribulation and distress that this world had to offer when he entered into the world, when he entered into a sin-filled, filthy, wretched world full of sinners, the greatest tribulation. And yet, through his righteousness, he overcame it. And Jesus suffered the greatest persecution. He endured mocking and scourging. He had the weight of our sins laid upon him. And yet, Jesus was never separated from the love of God the Father. Do you see that victory? Do you see that conqueror? Son loved the Father. Even as the wrath of God the Father was being poured out upon him, he loved the Father. And the Father loved him. Despite all of these people and things around Christ as he was being nailed to the cross, who tried to separate him from the love of the Father, no one could, nothing could. You see that Christ has defeated all these potential separators? Christ entered into the battle and was victorious. He is the conqueror. He is the victor. Even and especially as he was being nailed to the cross. He's been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That death was no match for our Savior as he laid aside the death clothes in the tomb, rose as the stone was rolled away. In his own death, Jesus bound the strong man, Satan. And Jesus took your sins upon himself while suffering on the cross and crushed its dominion as he rose from the dead. You see his victory? You see his conquering nature? If Christ defeated these greatest threats to our separation from him, has he not also defeated the least of these threats? How? How did he do it? How is he such a conqueror? We've already spoken about it. Even as our sins were laid upon him, he remained in the love of God the Father. God the Father so loved him and loves his Son because the Son was and is obedient even to death on the cross, on a tree. The love of God the Father could not fade. So he kept him. He kept Christ. He upheld him. He sustained him. He loved him so much he would not, could not let him go. God's love for Jesus never faltered, never waned. It couldn't. That's the nature of the Godhead. That's the solution. It's the love of God the Father for the Son. That's the solution. That's what keeps us connected to Christ. It's God's love for the Son, that which sustained Christ and enabled Christ to be the conqueror, the victor over all that would seek to separate. Brings us to our third point, the certainty. You might be scratching your heads now and saying, okay, I understand, but how does that victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conqueror, help me? I can see how he's the conqueror. I can understand how Jesus was never separated from the love of God the Father. But how does that apply to me, a believer? Because I'm the one who's got the potential problem of being separated from the love of Christ. How does this help? How does this solve the problem of a believer being separated from Jesus? How can it be said that we are more than conquerors if Jesus himself is the conqueror? Here's the explanation. Here's the certainty. The reason why a believer cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. The reason why Paul can write, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. First, Scripture tells us. Scripture is clear. It's impossible to be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That last part might be the most important part for us tonight. I and my Father are one. See, there can be no separating Jesus, the Son, from God the Father. They're one. And this passage, the passage that we have tonight, the passage that is before us, tells us clearly that the love of God is in Christ. Look at verse 39. None of these things, no created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Do you understand that? The love of God the Father is in Christ. That's important. That's critical for us to understand. So here's the connection. As the Father and the Son are one, as they are inseparable, and as God the Father's love is in the Son, is in Christ Jesus, when a sinner comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens, among other things, the greatest thing is union with Christ. And so now a saved sinner is in Christ, where the love of God the Father is. The love of God the Father is in Christ. The saved sinner is in Christ. Do you see? Because Jesus and the Father are one, the love of God the Father is in Jesus, and the saved sinner who has come to faith in Jesus now lives in the Son of God with the love of God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. See, separation from the love of God is not possible if you're in Christ. And if you're in faith tonight, you're in Christ. Joined forever, inseparably, from the love of Christ. That brings us to our fourth point, the meaning. In Christ, you have victory. We were asking that question, well, Christ is the victor. How does that work? How do I, a believer, become more than a conqueror if he's the one who has the victory? Let's just even ask, what is it to be more than a conqueror? If you're in Christ and he's the conqueror, then you have that connection. Then you, along with Christ, become the conqueror. Just as we're baptized, as we learned this morning, baptized into Christ, we've died with Christ, we live with Christ, we're joined to Christ. He's the conqueror now because we're in Christ. We're also the conqueror. But this passage tonight says that we are more than conquerors. What is that? What does that mean? What does it mean for you tonight? I think it means to be a little bit like Joshua. Remember Joshua? He was the one who led the Israelites into the Promised Land. He was the one who led the battles initially to purge the Promised Land of those enemies of God so that the people of God would be able to reside, dwell in the land where God would dwell with them. And during one of the battles, he takes and places these kings in a cave, five of them who they had defeated. When the battle was over, he called the men to bring those kings out, and he told the men, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings, and they drew near and put their feet on their necks, a sign of complete victory. As you had vanquished your enemy, you'd bring out their leader. The leader would bow down, prostrate before you. You'd put your foot on his neck. The symbolism was powerful. Your enemy had been completely vanquished, conquered. You were the victor. You were the conqueror. And Joshua tells them, put your feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. You see, as these men had just been on the battlefield, as now they were placing their feet upon the necks of the kings that had been vanquished, Joshua was saying, look, This very same thing will happen with all of your enemies. Why? Because it's the Lord. The Lord will do it. It's the Lord's battle. So I think to be more than conquerors means to be a bit like what Joshua was suggesting to his men, to realize that the victories that we have day in and day out over sin, over death, are all wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one that the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. That's what Jesus is doing for us. As we fight against Satan, as we fight against the sin that resides within, it's Jesus Christ who's vanquishing all the enemies who are against us, who would seek to separate us. Maybe it means to be like Joseph as well. We read about Joseph tonight. We read about that victory that he had over temptation. That as the woman continued to ask him to come, he continued to say no, so much so that he ran in the other direction. And we might have been thinking of Joseph in the prison saying, oh, why? What good is all this? But in reality, at that very moment, even in prison, we would be celebrating the victory that God had given in Jesus Christ over temptation. To be able to say no multiple times, to run in the other direction, that is a great victory, even though it ended up in prison. You see, as we have those victories, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We should celebrate it as such. Or maybe it's to be like Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, immediately obeying, to the point where he binds Isaac and he places him on the wood. He's got the flame, he's got the knife, he's ready to put it to the throat of his son in obedience to God's command. The one he loved, the one he knew that the promise would be through of multiple descendants of a land that would be inherited. And he was about to slay this one, being obedient to God the Father. One of the greatest human triumphs recorded for us in the history of redemption, a conquering victory as he defeated his desires, as he set aside his own will, and he did the Father's will. A great victory, more than conquerors. Yes, to be more than conquerors, I think, means to be a son or a daughter of God. To be more than conqueror means to be a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be more than a conqueror means being crowned, ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be innocent and pure and holy and chosen. That's what I think it means to be more than conquerors. I think it means to celebrate when we have those victories over temptation, when the besetting sin comes around again, and you're able to confess it and repent of it. These are great victories. You are, at that point, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. These victories need to be celebrated, not celebrating yourself, but celebrating what Jesus Christ has done in you, as you remain joined to him forever. Yes, we are a blessed people. We have been justified, and we cannot be separated from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are in union and communion with him by God's grace. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage. This is a great assurance to every Christian that there's no possibility of being separated from the love of the Father, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no possibility of anything upon this earth, of any principality, of separating us from the love of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ, his grip that he has upon us, and he has promised, Lord God, that he will not let us go, that everyone who's been given to him will be saved, that everyone he will bring into glory. We praise you and thank you. Father, help us to remember that we tonight are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.